church is made up of all kinds of people, old and young, male and female, like you and unlike you. But the church isn't just human. The church has a spirit, God's spirit, in each believer. And God's spirit gives each person different gifts and different ways to serve, so we all can be built up in love. Let's open up 1 Corinthians to see how God has equipped us to live in spiritual community.
All right. Wonderful. Well, good morning. How you guys doing? Thanks for being here on Labor Day weekend. See who the real Christians are. It's very good. Joking. I'm in trouble already. Okay. That's all right. We've been going through spiritual gifts, and I'm excited to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 21 to 31. You can get out your Bibles and flip there. We'll read that in just a second. But I was just reflecting as I was prepping for this, and even as I was driving in this morning, on how amazing it is that we're even talking about this. As Christians, things get rote to us pretty quickly. They get routine. We've heard it before. We kind of get it, and it's not so exciting. But we have a whole section just in one book of Scripture that talks about spiritual gifts. Gifts from God given to us that change how we can live. There are people who have faith unlike they would if it weren't for having spiritual gifts. There are people who are more generous in the way that they can give of their resources than they would be if they didn't have spiritual gifts. There are people who are more intelligent, more wise, more discerning, more encouraging, more helpful, better teachers. All of these things change how we would have experienced life because God has given you and me and all believers spiritual gifts. I think that's pretty crazy that our church has been so affected by the good work of God that we have superpowers. I know. Like, maybe they're not going to make a movie about you, but still pretty cool. And so that's what we're going to be talking about more today. We're going to talk about two warnings or maybe two encouragements that Paul gives us that if our church can hear, man, that's going to just explode how God's at work in our midst because of our use of spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 to 31. Here's how those verses read. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." He goes on to say, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Love is indispensable, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." So this incredible instruction from Paul is really getting at two warnings, like I said. And you know, sin oftentimes doesn't just appear in the big, obvious, egregious mistakes that we make that everybody and their mom could say, "Yeah, you shouldn't have done that." A lot of times, sin sneaks in these subtle, quiet, seemingly small ways. And oftentimes it's about taking something that would be good or neutral or okay and handling it in a way that's not so good. And that turns it into sin. And that's true for spiritual gifts. We can actually handle our spiritual gifts, a thing that seem obviously good and helpful and great, in a way that God didn't design. And that actually can hurt the church. And I want you to think about this. Satan would love nothing more than that. Our enemy sees that you all have superpowers. And what could please him more than to see us mess that all up? To waste the good gifts God's given us to affect our church and our community. He would love nothing more than those subtle, small mistakes for us to make that we wouldn't even notice, perhaps, over time until our spiritual gifts are sort of a moot point. Well, these warnings Paul gives us are super valuable. I'm just telling you now, like some of it's going to feel like I'm punching you in the gut verbally. But like blame Paul because he wrote it, not me. I'm just telling you what he said. So if you stay, you're agreeing to be punched. So, yeah. See how this goes. So the first warning Paul gives comes in the beginning of this section as he says this. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. He's going to go on, but what Paul's trying to communicate here is that there are certain parts of the body, certain people in the church, that because of their gifts and because of their role in the church, might have a tendency to think of themselves more highly than other believers. Now, Paul doesn't actually specify here. It's interesting that he doesn't say, hey, all you preachers, you need to chill out, all right? You ain't as hot as you think you are. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, all you people who are super hospitable, you're not that great. Like, just, you know, just trying to break it to you. You're not that great. He leaves it sort of vague. You notice that? He just says, the head can't say to the feet, and the eye can't say to the hand. And the reason is, a lot of commentators think, is that at different times in different churches and different cultures, different spiritual gifts were elevated in people's minds in the church. Maybe early on in the early church, the gift of healing was a really prominent thing, and because modern medicine wasn't yet here, being able to be healed by someone was a really wonderful thing, and they really thought highly of that. In the church in Corinth, some churches like this throughout history, they really elevated the gift of tongues. If someone could speak in tongues, they saw it as a spiritual marker, and it was really worthy of special honor and treatment. Maybe a lot of churches in America, churches like ours today, honor the gifts of teaching and preaching. We elevate pastors because of how they're able to teach from a pulpit. But Paul here is saying, man, it doesn't really matter what your church or culture thinks are the most valuable or the most special gifts. You need each other. You're absolutely foolish if you think any few gifts could get along without the rest. It's kind of like if you think about, I could ask for a volunteer for this, but I probably ought not to. You'll see why in a second. If I asked for a volunteer and you came up here and I punched you in the arm as hard as I could, I'd probably get in a lot of trouble, and that would end up being a fight that I would lose, which would be embarrassing, and that's would be a whole mess. So we're just not going to do it. But if someone were to punch you super hard in the arm, would that affect only, not someone like me, like someone big, right? Like, would that affect only your arm? No. Your hips would turn away, probably in pain. Your face would wince up. Your mouth would let out some sounds, some of which you may or may not be allowed to say in church. Your feet might start carrying you away as you flee from a battle you're sure to lose if your name is Nolan Pierce, right? Like, your whole body is kind of dealing with this hurt that you've just experienced. And the church is the same way. If there's certain gifts or certain roles that aren't represented well in the church, it's not as if everything can just go on hunky-dory as if it were the same. The church as a whole is going to feel that hurt or pain. And so those of us who might think of ourselves too highly have a serious warning here from Paul to consider. And I wonder if you would be so bold as to recognize this might be you at times. You don't have to raise a hand, but have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever struggled with thinking your gifts are so significant or important that they somehow are elevated past those of other people in the church? You know, we have these spiritual gift assessments that we're doing. Have you seen those little packets? How many of you guys have done those assessments? Great. Greg Triplett was talking to me about this, and he said, hey, they're called spiritual gift assessments. They're not tests. We don't take tests to earn our spiritual gifts. Can you imagine if that were the case? Like, you get saved, right? It's like, okay, some pastor gives you a spiritual gift test, and you have to try to fill it out. And the better you do, the better gifts you receive. Be sweet. There's some of you in here right now that are getting, like, the cold sweats thinking about having to take a test like that. You're just like, no, don't ever make me take a test. I'm a terrible test taker. There's some of you in here that are, like, drooling. You're like, yeah, I wish that were the case. I would end up with every single spiritual gift there ever was. If that's you, you might really need this warning from Paul. But I really wonder, have you ever done this? Have you ever thought that your gifts and role in the church are so significant that it's just so much past the average church attender? I'll say it. Look, I have. Maybe you have. Maybe you've had people come up and pat you on the back and give you an encouragement or a recognition, and it starts to get to your head. I've been there, especially when I was younger and I first started teaching. I was like, I'm hot stuff, man. Now I get it. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. But if you're there, if you're willing to admit to yourself and to the Lord, you're there. Here's two questions to battle against your pride. If you want to battle against the pride that might come from your spiritual gifts, here's the first one. How did you get your gifts? How did you get your spiritual gifts? You didn't take a test. Did you do something to earn them? Did you get saved and God went, dang, you are going to be a great Christian. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of gifts because of how good you already are. Nope. That's not how it worked. We did nothing to earn them. Actually, can we show the other verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11? Skip two slides ahead for me here. Yeah, it says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He's talking about spiritual gifts here. And he says what? He distributes them. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to each one, just as he determines. In other words, you did nothing to earn or get your gifts. The Holy Spirit looked at you, the mess of a person that we all are, and said, man, I'm going to have to help this guy out somehow. I'll give him some spiritual gifts that he decided, apart from anything we ever did. And so if you're feeling the tendency to feel prideful about the gifts or the role God's given you in the church, just remember, you did nothing at all to earn that. It is a gift. You don't earn gifts. They're gifts. God gave it to you out of his grace and his kindness. If you're feeling pride, remember that. And then the second thing is this. What are your spiritual gifts for? Okay, cool. So you've got some spiritual gifts. You're a great helper, or you're a wonderful servant, or you're super hospitable, or you've got incredible, long-lasting faith. What's the point of that? What's the point of you having any spiritual gift you might have? 1 Peter 4:10 actually tells us that one. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Here's a point. Spiritual gifts were distributed not for you, not for you to look super good. They weren't meant for people to look at you and say, wow, what an incredible person. They were meant for people to look at you and say, wow, what an incredible God. What an incredible church that he has orchestrated to come together by giving that person, who shouldn't be able to do that on their own, that spiritual gift. So if you're feeling pride, hear this warning from Paul. It's not about you. You didn't earn it, and it's not for you. Spiritual gifts are for the body to be more effective in what we're supposed to do, spreading the gospel to the world as we represent Christ. So if you're willing, if you're man or woman enough to admit that you've struggled with that, hear that warning from Paul. And the second warning from Paul comes right in the midst of that. If we can go back to 1 Corinthians 12 later in that chapter where he says, next slide. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Are what? Come on, man. You're fine. You got enough sleep last night. Are indispensable. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I think this is the more common error that we make with spiritual gifts in the church. I think there's more of us that almost hide what our spiritual gifting is. And there's a handful of reasons. I don't know what yours might be if this is you. Maybe you simply don't know what your spiritual gifts are. Maybe this is some new material to you and you've not thought tons about how God has gifted you. That's okay. If you haven't heard, we've got these spiritual gift assessments. We'd love for you to fill one out. It'd probably help you identify those things. Maybe that's your reason. Maybe you're just nervous. You know how God's gifted you. You're not really struggling with that, but you're just nervous about actually stepping up and using that. Maybe that's some of you. Maybe you're just lazy. Maybe you know exactly the role you could be playing in the church. You see an area of need and you're like, man, I know I could step into that. But this new recliner, man, is so comfortable. How am I going to get out of this thing? Maybe, this is the one that kind of drives me crazy. Maybe you have a false sense of humility. Maybe you think humility means denying that there's really anything good about you and just saying bad things about yourself. That's not humility. If someone encourages a spiritual gift that they see in you, they say, man, you really seem to be a great encourager. Or maybe there's some of you in here, man, you really seem to be able to explain the word of God to people in a really remarkable way. Don't say, no, I'm bad at that. That's not humility. Humility is understanding our place in light of the infinite God we serve. That we're loved and cherished and valued, but we're small compared to the infinite God we serve. When we instead insult ourselves in an attempt to stay humble, we're insulting God's creation. We're insulting God's workmanship in us. That's not humility. If the thing holding you back from using your spiritual gifts is some sense of false humility, this warning's also for you. But Paul gives this encouragement to people saying, regardless of what gift you would like to have, maybe your gift isn't super sexy. Maybe your gift isn't the one that you think everybody looks at and thinks, wow, that person's great. You are indispensable. You are incredibly valuable in the body. You playing the part that God has set out for you is an absolute necessity. This word carries with it the idea that there is no option. It's not as if you can do one thing or the other, that we could maybe kind of just forget about some of these gifts and be okay on our own. No. It's that we need every single one of the gifts that God has gifted this body with. I want you to take a second and look around. I want you to look maybe across the room, the complete other side. Go ahead, I want to see your heads turning. Look around. There's a bunch of people in here. There's a few hundred people in this room. Every single one of those people that knows Christ has been given a specific gift or gifts to use for his glory and for the good of the church. And when we fail to do that for whatever reason, we're going a great length at crippling the work of the church and even the work of God in the church. We want to encourage and bless you. If you feel insignificant in how God's gifted you, Paul said clearly here, we want to bestow special honor to you. We want to make you know you are very valuable. For real. This is not empty words. Paul wouldn't have said this. God wouldn't have inspired it if it weren't true. And if I'm being honest, as a vocational minister, this topic is one of my biggest frustrations. You would not believe how many people come up to me and try to explain to me that their standards for Christian living are different than my standards for Christian living, right? Like if I did something, if I commit a sin that's a regular one for them, they say, oh, you're a pastor. And you gossiped, you are. And I say, hold up, you did that last week. And they say, yeah, but I'm not a pastor. I don't have the same expectations as you. And I say, man, what Bible are you reading? Because that sounds convenient. In actuality, there's a very small amount of things in Scripture that are only for pastors. The majority of the commands we have as believers are for, guess who? Believers. And we try to skirt around these responsibilities because we don't feel like we're gifted enough, or we don't feel comfortable enough, or maybe we don't feel we've been a Christian long enough, or what have you. But that's really not how Scripture works. Just because you're maybe not the most hospitable person, maybe you don't have the gift of hospitality. Does that mean you just don't ever have to be hospitable ever? Some of you are like, yeah, that's what that means. What are you talking about? That's how it works. We got a great system. Don't mess with it. No, that's not how that works. Just because you're not super generous, does that mean there's no expectation to ever give to the work of the Lord? No. Just because you can't write a 10-page paper on discipleship, does that mean you're excused from making disciples as God has commanded his to? No. Just because you don't think you're the most articulate person, or maybe because you think, I just don't have all the answers, does that mean you don't have to evangelize? No. The commands God has given us in Scripture are for all believers. When we begin to think the pastors are the ones that just do the work, we are hamstringing ourselves. In fact, that's the complete opposite of what Scripture says. Here's a couple verses that speak into this that, man, I told you you were getting punched in the gut a little bit, and now you're like, I should have left. Okay, here's a couple verses that speak to this. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, this is Peter writing about all believers, and he says this, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Do you think of yourself as a priest? Do you? Because Scripture says we are the ones that comprise Christ's royal priesthood. You are. I don't care if you've ever been on this stage, you are a priest in God's family. That's a huge responsibility. In the Old Testament, when priests were sort of a more obvious active role in society, that was a high, high honor very few people received. And now, because of the work of Christ, we've been welcomed in, and we, I'm very thankful for this, share this responsibility of a priesthood together. You are not cleared of duty when you're out of here on Sunday. You are, in God's work, a priest. Here's the left hook. The next verse. You know, we think of church, I think, oftentimes, as this is the culmination of Christian work, our church gathering. This is really where the work's being done. That worship leader is up there, and they're really doing this. They're really doing the work. Or that preacher's up there, and man, they are really bringing it. They're preaching it. This is the work of the Lord. This verse says something completely different. It says this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, right, the ministry workers, right, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, the ministry worker's job isn't really the work of the church. The ministry worker's job is to love on, to encourage, to equip, to give a swift kick in the rear to the rest of the church to do the work. The work of pastors is simply that we would encourage you to be a part of the work of God. This isn't it. And think about this with me for a second. If you think this is the work, this is the culmination of the work of God in the world, a church service, that means the work's not getting done. That means the work of the church is not even taking place, because this is simply a time to just prepare and send people. That's what church is for. That's what our church gathering this morning and every Sunday morning is for, to encourage, to love on, to equip, and to kick in the butt the rest of our church, that we might go have the faith and the motivation by the Spirit to live a Christ-like life for the week. And then guess what? At the end of the week, if you've done that, chances are you might come back tired and weary and discouraged, doubting, hurting, because living a Christ-like life is hard. And you straggle into church on a Sunday morning where you see your brothers and sisters who are joining in this work with you, and you're loved on, and you're encouraged, and you're equipped, and you're kicked in the butt a little bit if you need to, so that you can go another week. As hard as it might be to live an actual Christ-like life, so you can go another week. Here's a newsflash, right? I said our churches, maybe you agree with me on this, that churches like ours in America elevate teaching kind of highly. That's something we really value, right? Here's the thing. Teaching is great. I love getting to teach Scripture. It's a huge privilege. I love being able to teach God's word to people. I really enjoy it. It's only useful, though, for about a few hours a week, right? Like maybe if Anna and I have a long car ride and I just start preaching at her, maybe a few more hours a week, right? Captive audience, here we go. A few hours a week, that's when I get to use that spiritual gift of teaching. If you have the gift of wisdom, if you have the gift of hospitality or faith or helps or service or even administration, those things can be used 24/7. Those gifts are useful almost all of the time. And so I don't know what it might be holding you back from feeling like you really want to use your spiritual gift, but you... I just want to tell you, you are really, really needed. And when you think about all of these people in this room putting into practice the amazing supernatural gifts God's given them, the church is an unstoppable force. I don't want to waste that opportunity. When I was 3 years old, my dad signed me up to play soccer for the Pine Hill Knuckleheads. Yeah. And I think he thought I was our mascot. But he signed me up to play soccer, and that just started for a long time, playing a lot of soccer. I played until I was 18 years old. College, I decided I wanted to be lazy and get a little bit fat. But for those 15 years or so, I played a lot of soccer. I played in the fall, the winter, and played in the spring, usually, and in the summer. Played a lot of soccer. And my senior year of high school, I had the privilege to no longer be on the Knuckleheads, but I was now on the Baptist High Warriors. It's a sweet-sounding name, right? And as the season started, our coach, who used to be a rugby coach, which made conditioning really terrible, told our team that me and my buddy Connor were going to be the team captains. It's a huge privilege. So we're preparing for the season, and we get together on our first day of training camp. And I kind of look at our team, and I'd been on the team a few years before. And I said, we have a good team. We have a good soccer team here. There's some good players. But I told our team, we are not the best team in the league. There are some other teams that are more talented, that have more guys, that have been playing soccer longer than we have. We are not a shoe-in to do anything. But we're okay. But I told them, we can win a championship this year. If you guys want, we can win the championship this year. Our school hadn't won the championship in years. And I said, you might not all be spectacular soccer players, but if you each can do your role, if you do well the thing that you're good at, we'll win the championship. We'll do that. So I looked at my buddy Corian, and Corian had never played soccer before in his life. And I said, Corian, I'm just going to be real with you, man. Like, your feet are kind of uncoordinated, all right? That's just how it is. But Corian, you are the fastest player in our league. There is nobody that's as fast as you. I want you to run people until they can't run anymore. If you do that, we'll win a championship. I went to my buddy Joel. I said, Joel, love you. Great guy. Happy to be friends. You're not the greatest soccer player I've ever seen in my life. But I said, Joel, you can knock people down. And there will be a time you are called upon to do so. And I need you to knock a person down. And if you do that, we will win a championship. And you fast forward a few months, it's November, and we're playing now on a college campus for the championship. And we're going to get up against Cumberland. And they were like the most talented team. They had the MVP of the league. They were really, really good. And I said, guys, look, before the game, I said, guys, nothing's changed. If you do what you do well, if you play your role, we will win the championship. We'll win this game. Some of our guys might have believed me. Some of our guys might not have. Next slide, please. I don't know. I mean, is that a big deal? Maybe. Was it one of the greatest moments of my life? Maybe. 6-1, like, I don't know, that's like, it's not bad, I guess, so. We won that game. We won a, it's not that, yeah. I'm that curly-haired goober right below the one. I know, high school was rough for me. 7 years worth of braces, yeah. But we won. I said, guys, we did our job. You did what you were supposed to do. We all did what we were supposed to do, and we won. The church isn't that different. When you do what God's gifted you to do, when we all do that, incredible things happen. Things that shouldn't otherwise happen, happen. Can you imagine if a bunch of these guys on the team thought, you know, I'm not a senior or an upperclassman, and so I'm going to sit out. I'm not that important. I'm going to take this one out. We never would have had Simeon. We never would have had Nate. We never would have had John. Can you imagine if people said, you know, I'm not a forward. I'm not a striker. So I'm just not going to play. Or if they said, you know, I'm not one of the captains. You guys got this. We're playing 2-on-11, me and Connor versus the rest of the team. How do you think that would have went? Not well. We probably only would have won by like 3 goals, you know? It would have been, yeah, disappointing. No, but I mean, that's such a ridiculous thought, right? To just let a few people do the work. And yet, if we're not careful, we venture into that with church. We think these people really are the ones doing the work. Let me step back and let them do it. No, I'm telling you, the church desperately needs every person and all of their gifts represented to be as effective as God's plan for us to be. Paul goes on to talk about verses 24 through 26, how these parts of the body are all interconnected, that when one part hurts, every single part hurts. When one part suffers, we suffer. When one part rejoices, we rejoice together with it. This got me thinking of the song, the foot bone's connected to the heel bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone's connected to the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone's connected to the You guys are good hippos. The hippos. I don't know if any of this is actually how science works, but it's fine. The hippos connected to the... We don't say spine, you say backbone. It's a song. Backbone. The backbone's connected to the... Neck bone, which... That's, isn't that the same? They're all like the vertebrae. And then the neck bone's connected to the head bone. What is the head bone? This is terrible anatomy that we're teaching kids. But I just thought, man, this whole thing's connected. If I had a giant Jenga set up here and I just start taking out pieces at the bottom that seem like the feet, this whole thing would fall apart. I found out that song, believe it or not, Wikipedia this, is actually a spiritual song. It's about Ezekiel 37 when God brought these dry bones together and formed these things in the valley. And I thought, you know I love typology. I thought, isn't that what he's done in the church? Hasn't he brought dead, broken, dry bones together and formed a body with all of its parts so that it can function exactly how it's meant to do? That's how God structured this. And so do you believe this? Do you believe that you are necessary? Let's get practical. Do you believe you are necessary in the body? Do you believe the gifts God has given you are needed by the rest of us in the church? Do you actually believe that? I need you to. We really need you to. Our church is hurting if you don't do that. We need you to. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take about 5 minutes. I'm going to do something that makes you maybe a little bit uncomfortable, which brings me a small sense of joy and satisfaction. And that is this. We're going to take 5 minutes. I want you to talk about two questions. I want you to find about five or six people around you in a minute when I tell you to. I want you to talk about these two questions. What are your spiritual gifts? What gifts has God given you? Some of you are going to feel the temptation to go, I don't know if I have any. I got left out, right? No, you have some. Scripture says everybody has some. We want to know what yours are. And then the second question is, how have you been encouraged by seeing someone else use their spiritual gifts? And here's why we're asking these questions. The first one is, if we're not aware of what our spiritual gifts are, we can't be intentional about the way we're using them. And so to share with other believers, God's gifted me with this. Praise God for his gift. That's a good way to be intentional about how he's gifted us. And if you don't know, that's okay to say. I don't know. I'm kind of figuring that stuff out right now. Share that. And then the second one, how have you been encouraged by seeing someone else use their spiritual gifts? Sharing that with people encourages them to use their spiritual gifts because they realize it's good for the body. So a few minutes. I said this is about all of us chipping in and playing our part. We're going to take about 5 minutes and just find five or six people around you and discuss this together to encourage one another. And if you think you're going to get away with just like sitting there and facing me and not moving, I'm going to come make you more uncomfortable if you do that. So find some people, take a few minutes. Let's take this time. Cool. All right, I'll give you guys another couple, 30 seconds or so to kind of wrap those up. We'll have time at the end today to have more of those conversations, but give you a little bit to just close that out. All right, so we've got just a few closing thoughts this morning, and then, like I said, we'll have time after service. We can sit and encourage each other all day long. But a few things as we close up. You know, it's cool. I jumped into a group, just chatting, and maybe this came up in your group too. That sometimes, even if you've been a Christian for a while, you might not realize that God has given you a particular spiritual gift. I heard a handful of people sharing, you know, I was doing those spiritual gift assessments, and I realized, like, I had this gift. I had no clue. It just took examining this whole thing a little bit more, and I realized, wait, I do love that, or I do sense God working in my life in that way. How can I use that? How can I be more intentional about that? And so how many of you guys, I want you to actually raise your hands, how many of you guys have actually done the spiritual gift assessment workbook? Yeah? A good chunk of you guys. I think over 700 people in our church have done this. So if you haven't yet, there are these packets. They're out there. They're $2. Grab a packet, fill it out. It's really helpful and insightful. And what we're asking is that last sheet of the packet, it kind of just says what your top three gifts are. We're asking you to tear that off and turn that in so that we can hear from you how you're gifted, so that we can make you do work. No, I'm just kidding. Just because we love to hear how our church is gifted, and if there's needs, we want to be able to connect those things to people who are gifted as such. But the next step, you know, there's three sort of elements we've been doing in the spiritual gift series. We've had our Sunday morning teaching, and then we've had that workbook a lot of you have gone through. And then the last thing is Greg Triplett has put together this amazing workshop that's going to be going on over the course of the next 4 weeks. There's information online. You can go check it out. But the 10th, the 17th, the 23rd, and October 1st, there's going to be a workshop going on each of those mornings. And what it's designed to do is get really practical. Let's talk about what gifts you have. Let's talk about how that shows up. Let's talk about the ways you're using that currently. And are there ways that would excite you to use your gifts that you're not currently using them? So my ask here is this. I'm asking all of you to go to one of these workshops. And I'll tell you something. You can skip this service to go to one of them. Yeah, don't tell anybody. I might get in trouble. I'm giving you permission. But there's 4 different weeks. You only have to go to 1 week. And what we're thinking this is going to do is be really a great way to the next practical step in using our spiritual gifts the most effective way together. Can we all do that together? Yeah. All right, so check it out online. You're going to love it. Just sort of a few closing thoughts. Paul ends this whole section with saying this. He starts naming off some of the gifts that Christ has given. And then he asks these rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all of those things is no. There's no gift that every single Christian has, and there's no Christian that has every single gift. We've each been given as the Holy Spirit has appointed. And then the next sentence might throw you off. He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now you might be sitting here going like, Nolan, you just spent like 30 minutes telling us all the gifts are valuable, and now you're saying there's some that we should want and not others? Bro, get your story straight. That's not exactly what Paul means here. There's a handful of different interpretations, but one that's consistent is this. Paul says, desire the greater gifts, and the greater ones are whichever ones are going to edify the body. So that might be the ones you already have. You might already have a great gift of helps, and Paul's saying, just love having that gift. Desire the gifts that bring the body together. And in this context, he's sort of talking about the gift of tongues. Like I said, the Corinthians really elevated the gift of tongues. And he's saying, that's great, that's fine, that's okay. But we also need to think of the gifts that are going to help the body out, not just the spectacular ones. He's not bashing tongues. In fact, 2 chapters later, Paul is going to go on and say, I wish everybody spoke in tongues. That would be really cool. But we don't. So instead he says, desire the gifts that are going to help the body. Love is indispensable. And I'll show you the most excellent way. Be here next week as we talk about what that is. Here's a little clue. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. And it all has to do with stewarding these things in an attitude and mindset of love, no matter what your gifting is.